Let's just look to our God in a time of prayer. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to meet like this and pray for the many saints who aren't able to meet today. Some just out of precaution, some because they are ill. And we just pray that they'd be able to open the Word of God and read and hear the Word for themselves, or maybe listen to a recording or watch someone on the internet and be fed from the Word of God. And help us here, Father, as we look into the Word, that the Spirit of God would similarly take the Scripture and apply it to each need in each case. We pray this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 91, number 91 in the Psalms, 9:1, the 91st Psalm. Going to talk about the true ground of security in the world. The true ground of security in the world. And we're going to look at some general principles in this session. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You'll recall that last phrase was used by Elizabeth Elliot in naming the biography of her late husband, Jim Elliot, who was one of the martyrs in Ecuador in 1956. It's called Under the Shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, verse 2, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Okay, current events, right? He will deliver you from the perilous pestilence. Now, this is not something we want to extract from the Word of God outside of its context and apply it just generally and say, well, God is going to keep believers from getting this illness. No, believers have gotten ill with various illnesses, are getting ill with various illnesses, and until the Lord Jesus comes, will get ill with various illnesses. Some of the most godly people in the Bible were afflicted in their health. You think about Job being an excellent example of that. And in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, Paul, speaking of the Lord Jesus' work in his life, saying, when I am weak, then I'm strong. Saying that there was a thorn in the flesh given to him that he might be kept from being carried away with the revelations. So, we're not heading in a direction where we say believers don't get sick, or if we have enough faith, we shan't get sick. We can't be so facile in our interpretation or overly simple. Verse 4, He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day. Nor of the pestilence, there's that word again, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you've made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now you'll recognize verses 11 and 12 from the Gospels. They are quoted by Satan, of all people, against the Lord Jesus in the temptation. And Satan rightly applies the scripture in the sense that it's messianic. It's speaking about God's protection of His Son, the Lord Jesus. That the Lord Jesus wasn't going to get a communicable disease and die. He wasn't going to suffer some accident, as men call it. He wasn't going to die even when men tried to kill Him. Many times the Lord Jesus would pass through unharmed. And as He went about the pathway, He was utterly shielded and protected from danger until the time, as He says in the Gospel according to John, Now is your hour and the power of darkness. Mm. Now was the time when the protection would be taken away and men could do their worst to the Lord Jesus. And not only that, as several brethren mentioned this morning, when they were finished doing that, when men had exhausted their cruelty, so to speak, then something even worse happened to the Lord Jesus, all according to the plan of God, of course, that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, and the wrath of God was poured out on him. So even our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who never was there a more perfect man in his humanity, never was anyone more peerless, not only not doing the wrong, but always doing what is right, the Lord Jesus, in spite of the fact that he trusted in God from his mother's womb and never wavered from that, the Lord Jesus himself would suffer the worst sort of death. Now that's important to know, because there's a lot of false theology out there that tells us if you're sick or if you're depressed or if you have troubles in life, this is because you don't have enough faith. It's quite the contrary. God sends tribulation into our life, as Romans 5 says, tribulation works patience. God develops our character. It's sort of like, can you imagine a country that has a group of top soldiers, somebody like the Navy SEALs, let's say. And the Navy SEALs are in a room sitting, let's say, and you say, oh, well, what did you guys have to do to become Navy SEALs? Well, you know, they liked our haircuts. We looked tough. We had these buzz cuts and we looked very scary. And they liked the fact that we had muscles. So they assumed, you know, that whatever missions we get sent out on, we can do it. Or they liked that steely determination, the set of our jaw and the look in our eye. And they said, oh, surely these men can handle any kind of mission we give them. Is that how we pick our Navy SEALs? No. They take all kinds of great athletes, all kinds of tough men, all kinds of intelligent men, and they try to break them. And they bring them as close as they possibly can, from Brother Jim's old stomping grounds near San Diego, California, Coronado, and they break them down to try and make them collapse. And some do collapse. And the training just to get into the SEALs is so rough. Some guys break their arm or their leg doing it, or get otherwise injured. They have to be evacuated from the training. But the men who can come to the end of themselves and still persevere, those are the ones that are accepted into the SEALs for further training. Now think about that. If people do that, if men do that in temporal things, things of this earth, and in developing human character and human ability, how much more our God, who is preparing us for service in heaven for all eternity, in the new heavens and new earth and the new Jerusalem, how much more our God, who's committed to use everything that comes our way to develop in us our faith and our character. So we're not saying that righteous people or believers don't suffer, or that they don't become ill. They certainly can. And yet we see in Scripture over and over that God is also selective in how he allows these diseases to occur. And it's interesting to me in listening to a lot of people talking about things in the media especially, but even people in our neighborhood and so forth, that there's a couple of common assumptions that people have that are incorrect, a couple of fallacious assumptions. In other words, they don't hold water. Number one assumption is, the highest good, of course, is preserving our life here on earth. And the corollary to that is, you ought to do whatever you can not to die, because dying would be the worst thing possible, because this earth is where it's at. When, in fact, the Bible makes it clear that everybody's going to die. It is appointed once for a man to die, but after this, the judgment. With, of course, we put a little asterisk, a little footnote, and we say there is an exception clause to that. that the people who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord Jesus, who are believers, will be caught up to meet him in the air. We know that from 1 Thessalonians 4. We know that from other passages of Scripture, John 14. I will come again to receive you to myself. So we know the Lord has tasted death for every man. We know the Lord has been victorious over it because he's risen again from the dead. And we know he can even keep us from dying, even as he did with Enoch, even as he did with Elijah, who are Old Testament pictures of resurrection power. But God's will for the saintliest of people and for people in general through the centuries and millennia has been that eventually they die physically. The question, of course, is what comes after that? And it's interesting, isn't it? How many people are thinking about what to do in a catastrophe, what to do in a disaster. And you know, you got to have the big three: hand sanitizer, canned goods, and of course, toilet paper. Which I could understand that, you know. You need the essentials if you're going to be stuck at home for a while. I'm not against preparation for an emergency, by the way. There is a certain amount of prudence. But people think this is the thing. I'm going to put my energy, I'm going to put my resources into protecting my life here. And yet the Lord Jesus, when he was outlining what discipleship was, he said, you know, the thing about following me, it involves taking up your cross. Now, what did a person in the first century who was taking up his cross do? As our late brother David Long used to say, a person who was taking up a cross was going to do one thing. They were going to die. And by taking up your cross, you're not only saying, I'm dead to my old life, I'm going to die daily in this world to my hopes and aspirations and ambitions, and I'm going to instead embrace the new life in Christ. I'm going to be a new creature in Christ Jesus and follow him and let him work upon me. But the cross also had this added dimension. It wasn't just death. It was reproach. In other words, it was an ignominious death, a shameful death. Only the worst sort of people were crucified. By law, you couldn't crucify a Roman citizen without special permission from the Caesar. So crucifixion was not only saying you're dead, you're a dead man walking as you're carrying that cross to a place like Golgotha or Calvary, but it's also saying that you're under judgment. To the Jews, of course, Deuteronomy 21:23 said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And Galatians 3 explains how the Lord Jesus bore the curse for us by hanging on that tree, by being nailed to that cross. So that assumption that the worst thing in life is dying, losing this life, and that we want to do everything at all costs to stay alive and have the most of this world, of course, is fallacious. It's false. The real truth is that there's eternity after this life. This life is very limited, a very brief duration. And therefore, it behooves us to lose our life in this world, not just by physically dying, but in a way, every day is to be a little death, a death to myself, a death to what I prefer, and living to God and his will, and saying, speak, Lord, your servant heareth, as Samuel said. And so we want to have that mindset in this world. The other, of course, false assumption that underlies so much of this commentary is that everything that happens with the spread of this virus, or any other for that matter, falls under the realm of human control. In other words, if we just put in place the right safeguards, we can keep this thing from taking vast amounts of life. And if we just pour enough money into research, we can come up with vaccines, and maybe someday we can come up with a cure. Although I think it's still true that they've never discovered a cure for a virus. But I could be wrong. I'm not an epidemiologist or up on the latest research. So maybe there's something come about that I don't know about. But there's always the assumption, whether men talk about climate change or they talk about war or they talk about disease, there's always a human answer to the problem. And of course, the Bible tells us that we're not really in control of this world as human beings. That it is God who rules over all. And our brother read to us this morning from Isaiah chapter 40. It's God who sits on the circle of the earth, Isaiah says. God is reigning over all. God is in control. Yes, the world in its current state isn't submitted to God the way He wants it to yet. God is allowing rebellion for a time. God is allowing the effects of the fall and sin to have their way in the world, because at the same time, God is saving people. And 2 Peter 3 tells us the Lord is not slack as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. He wants all men to come to that knowledge of the truth, to all men to repent, to turn from that way that goes to destruction and to be saved. And so when we look at the control of the world, our hope isn't in the Centers for Disease Control, as much as we respect the work they do and the bravery of their researchers. Our hope is not in the great university laboratories that we have in places like UPenn and Delaware and other schools. I mean, these are good things. They're not bad. It's not bad for human beings to want to discover. God has put that in us. It's not bad to want to show mercy to the sick and to cure illness. God has used believers through the ages at the forefront of those type of endeavors. And so we're not condemning those things. But we're saying there is one over them who really is determining how far this spreads. Who, just as He promises in this messianic psalm to the Lord, when He says, the pestilence isn't going to afflict you, the plague's not going to come nigh your tent, it's because the Lord is controlling the spread of that disease, and He can contain it exactly how He wants to, or He can make it spread, and He can use it exactly how He wants to. Now, I suppose there's a third fallacy, and that is people think it'll never happen to them, right? As long as I do the right things, it won't happen to me. And yet the same day in our local paper, I was reading all these articles about fears about coronavirus, and no one in our county has died from it yet. That same day, a 50-something-year-old man was up working on a utility pole. A truck came by and struck the wire, and this shifted and knocked him off the pole, and he was killed from the fall. That's very sad. The same week that we've been reading all these things, we've read about people of different ages dying of cancer in the hospital. People of different ages dying in road accidents. And the fact of the matter is, people are dying all the time. So we kind of have this illusion of security and that somehow we can control it. And yet the Bible brings us time and time again to say, no, this is bigger than us. We need God. Amen. We need the true source of security. Now, I think about a few passages of Scripture. We won't turn to them for sake of time because I have very little time left here. But I don't mean because I expect to die in the next 5 minutes. I'm saying I'm trying to keep to your schedule, although it could happen. One doesn't want to presume. But in any case, I think about Exodus and how the Lord used those 10 plagues that He sent. And those plagues, as Exodus 12 explains, were against the gods of Egypt. Now, what were the gods of Egypt? Well, when you go back and you investigate the gods of Egypt and the things they worshipped, it was really a picture of what Romans 1 describes. That they, instead of worshipping the Creator, they worshipped the creature. The glory they should have given to God, they gave to men and to four-footed animals and even creeping things like snakes, you know, which I can't get. I hate snakes. But they worshipped the creation. And so God puts His hand on the creation, and with each plague, He touches things that they had deified. Now, people today deify the creation all the time. You know, there are all kinds of people who think the main stuff of life is material. That we got to take care of the planet because it's all we have, or we got to get ready to colonize Mars because when we destroy this planet, we'll need another one. Well, I don't know why they think they won't do the same thing to Mars, but that's their business. You know, we have to get money because that's going to give us security. We have to get things because that's going to give us security. It's all the material stuff that we can see and feel and touch. And God puts His hand on all of the things that the Egyptians had confidence in. All of the things that they said, this will help us in the day of trouble. And God said, no, it won't. I'm going to trouble every one of these things, right down to the last plague, the death of the firstborn. They had deified the Pharaoh, but not only the Pharaoh, ancient Egyptians like modern Americans and people from other countries too, basically live like their God. You know, it's the old lie of Genesis 3. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And we think, I know what's good for me. I know what's evil in life. I know the right path to take. And Proverbs tells us twice in chapters 14 and 16 that there's a way that seems right to a man, but that way ends in death. So we want to sort of say, like the Israelites had to say, there's nothing we can do. All we can do is believe what God has said. God sets forth a lamb. We trust in that lamb. We shed the blood of the lamb. And that's where our faith is. And that's what keeps us safe. And guess what? God said, you put that lamb's blood on your house, and the angel of death isn't going to come in your house. I myself will pass over you and forbid him from coming in. He'll point to that blood, so to speak, and say the sentence has already been carried out. Now, salvation is just the same for us. We say the Lamb of God died on the cross for us. He shed his blood for us. He's died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And God raised him from the dead to prove he was who he claimed to be. He was the Son of God, and he did finish the work. And so we can say, done is the work that saves. Once and forever done, finish the righteousness that clothed the unrighteous one. We don't need to do anything else. We can say the sentence has already been carried out on the Lord Jesus. The blow that justice aimed fell on the Lord Jesus and not on us if we know the Lord Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Now, the Lord therefore shows Egypt, and by extension, shows the rest of the world. I'm the one in control of the world. I'm the one in control of the natural animal kingdom. I'm the one in control of natural forces. And so it's not surprising when we come to the book of Revelation, those plagues that are in Exodus reappear in the book of Revelation. You had frogs in Exodus, you got frogs in Revelation, you know? You got waters turning to blood in Exodus, you got waters turning to blood in Revelation. And it's like a repeat, but on a bigger stage. Now it's not just Egypt on the banks of the Nile River. Now it's global. And the world is going to understand in that future day that there's a God in heaven who reigns. And by Revelation 16, it says they gnaw their tongues for pain because they're afflicted by boils, just like the book of Exodus. And yet it says they did not repent nor give glory to the God of heaven. See, by the end of the tribulation, they're not agnostic. They're not atheistic. They know who God is. And they're still saying, we don't want to submit to him. We can still do it, even if it means fighting against God. And they'll try to do that to the end. How sad that we see individuals doing it right now in our day, right now in this time, that there are people that no matter what God brings into their life, he brings coronavirus or the threat of it, and he's trying to tell them, think about eternity, get ready to meet your God. And they say, oh, no, no, I don't want to deal with that. I can handle it myself, thank you very much. And they say no to God. What a terrible thing. Because it's God is over all, and it's in him that we have our security. Now, in the next session, we're going to go to Ezekiel, and we're going to see the positive side of that, how God wants us to be witnesses in an evil day. So may God help us. Father, we're thankful for thy word that assures us of thy control over things, and we know thou art a good and a loving God, a holy God as well. And so we know sin, which is destructive and painful, and ultimately which kills, sin, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth death. We know that this is ultimately going to be utterly expunged from the universe and all contained in the lake of fire. But Father, we're thankful that conversely, thy righteousness will prevail. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And we're thankful, Father, that the Lord is in control and he's using all things for our good. That even if we don't see it at the moment, we can say, ultimately, believers are being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, because whom he called, he justified and sanctified and ultimately will glorify. We thank thee for this. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen.